Dr. Lawrence White has been the senior pastor of our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, for more than 25 years. Pastor White is a regular speaker for national pro-life, pro-family organizations, such as Focus on the Family and Reclaiming America.
I believe a commitment for me as a pastor to the pro-life movement was the result of seeing what the increasing influence of our pro-death culture was having on the lives of the members of my own congregations, watching the way that this was slowly, gradually transforming who we are and how we think of ourselves. Ultimately, the biblical message of life is derived from the fundamental truth that we were originally fashioned in the image and after the likeness of God, who is life, who loves life. We were creatures designed and destined to live forever. Death is the ultimate contradiction of God's intent for human beings. And when that sinful obsession with death expresses itself and inflicts itself upon the smallest and most vulnerable members of the human society, the unborn child, the tiny, most miraculous blessing that we've been given, the ability to create life, that life that grows from a microscopic cluster of cells into a perfectly formed human person. When we discard that as if it were a burden or an obstacle to our own selfish satisfaction, to the fulfillment of our own lusts and desires, that has a transformational impact, not only on me and how I think of myself, but how I relate to everyone around me and ultimately upon the whole society. Human history is unfortunately replete with examples of what happens once that progression begins, once the devil who loves death is able to inflict on a society the false, the conviction, the lie that death is the answer to their problems in one way or another. And in my own life, growing up in a German-speaking household in Wisconsin, my grandparents, who raised me after the death of my father, spoke English, but only when they had to. When they spoke to one another, they spoke German, which gave me a particular interest in German history and the failure of the Christians of Germany to confront the evils of Nazism in the 1930s and the 1940s, and the chilling parallel between what happened then and what is happening in our own country now. And what crystallized that for me was an episode that took place in the city of Berlin in Germany in 1934. Hitler had come to power in 1933 in a popular election, overwhelmingly chosen to be the agent of change, to restore prosperity, honor, and power to the German nation after their humiliating and unexpected defeat in the First World War. And he immediately began leading the country through a process called in German Gleichschaltung, that means coordination, bringing every dimension of the nation's life into conformity with the National Socialist worldview. And that inevitably involved the churches, and protests began to rise over the heavy-handed intrusions of the Nazis into the life of the church and his attempt to influence and control that which was preached by the pastors. And so Hitler summoned the most important, the leading preachers in Germany to the Reichschancellery, the German equivalent of the White House, in Berlin. And one of the pastors invited to that meeting was a fiery young preacher from the Berlin suburb of Dahlem named Martin Niemöller. Now, Niemöller was famous throughout the country and was invited to that meeting because of the unique way in which he came to the ministry. He was a U-boat, a submarine commander in the First World War. And having seen the death and destruction of war, decided Jesus Christ was the only answer, went to the seminary, became a pastor, and then, because of his background, given a very prestigious, prominent church near the capital. And so he was included in this gathering. And Hitler moved through the pastors there, and I guess what we would call the Rose Garden, in a masterful way, with a typical politician skill, patting them on the back, making them feel important, promising them that their tax subsidies would continue, their exemptions were safe, that the church had nothing to fear from a Hitler government. Well, finally, young Niemöller, who hadn't learned the skills of political correctness, had had enough, and he pushed his way to the front of the room until he stood eye to eye with the dictator, and he said, our concern, Herr Hitler, is not for the church. Jesus Christ will take care of his church. Our concern is for the soul of our nation. And then an embarrassed silence fell over the room, and all the other preachers started to back away from the troublemaker. And Hitler watched their reaction, and he knew exactly what it meant. And he quietly chuckled and said to himself, the soul of Germany, you can leave that to me. And they did. They looked the other way while their Jewish neighbors and friends were shoved onto trains and hauled away to concentration camps. They pretended they didn't know what was happening. And in 12 short years, between 1933 and 1945, a nation that had been Christian for 1,000 years and more, the homeland of the Reformation, was swept into a swirling maelstrom of destruction and death because God's people failed to be what God calls us to be, stinging salt and shining light. Now, salt stings because it's burning away the decay of death. Light shines and makes us flinch because it's dispelling the darkness. That's not easy, that's not pleasant, but that's what we are called to do. And God's pastors are called to be his spokesman, to proclaim the full truth of his word, law and gospel. And when we speak God's law, we must always remember that the law is also an expression of his love. When God tells us not to do something, it's because he loves us and because that which he forbids is harmful. He doesn't want us to be hurt, like a father snatching his child's hand away from the fire. If pastors fail to carry out that role as faithful spokesman for his word, the result will be pain, destruction, and death in the lives of his people. Now, Niemöller went back to his church, and from that day on, the day of that meeting, he was a marked man. The agents of the Gestapo sat in the pews of his church in their distinctive leather trench coats in a pre-tape recorder age, writing down every word he said in his sermons. He preached the full counsel of God, faithfully, firmly, without compromise of any kind. He talked about God's love. He talked about God's law. He talked about the sanctity of human life and the equality of all people before the God who created them originally in his image. Everybody knew that eventually they were going to come for him, and they did. In the middle of the night, it always seems they come in the middle of the night under the cover of darkness, they broke down the door to his parsonage, hauled him off to Moabit City Jail downtown in Berlin, and threw him in the holding cell with the drunks and the prostitutes that had been arrested the preceding night. And the next morning, as dawn is coming, the Lutheran prison chaplain is coming through to visit, and he's horrified to see one of his colleagues in the ministry sitting there in the drunk tank in his clerical collar. And he says, my brother, what did you do? Why are you here? And Niemöller looked back at him in frustration and anguish and said, my brother, given what's happening in our country, why aren't you here? That's ultimately the question I had to ask myself. That's the question I pose now to my brothers in the office of the ministry. Why aren't you here? Why aren't God's spokesmen in the front line of defense for life, speaking out against the evil and the injustice that is poisoning the lives of the people whom God has entrusted to us? We cannot live in isolation from the culture that surrounds us. The evil, the poison, the death is creeping into everyone's life in America after 36 years of killing with 50 million dead. What it means to be human in this country has changed. Disastrously so. And so when we ask pastors to speak out for life, we're not asking them to dabble in politics or allow their sacred office to be manipulated for political purposes. We're simply asking them to be faithful spokesmen for the Word of God, to tell their people what the Bible says. I've never endorsed a political candidate. I never will. For me as a pastor, this isn't about candidates or parties or patriotism. Certainly, abortion will ultimately destroy America. As a citizen of this country, that saddens me profoundly. But that's not why I, as a pastor, speak out against abortion. I speak out against abortion because it is an intolerable offense to the God of life. It is contrary to everything His Word teaches. It is contrary to everything that I am called to proclaim as a spokesman for His Word. I labor under no illusions that the kingdom of God is ever going to arrive aboard Air Force One. But I believe that we as Christians bear a particular responsibility to stand for that which is good and right and godly in this culture, to be the light and the salt of which our Lord spoke. Not to allow ourselves to be manipulated or controlled by any social or political agenda, but to be forthright, faithful sons and daughters of the Lord Jesus Christ, who loves life, who cherishes the weak and the helpless and the hopeless more than anyone else, and who expects that love, that precious divine love that moved God to give up His own Son, to be reflected in our care and our compassion for those who cannot speak out for themselves, who cannot defend themselves, who are trapped in the devil's lies and the devastating consequences of those lies. And the odds often seem overwhelming. From any human perspective, they certainly are. And I think that's a major inhibitor to pastoral involvement. What will the impact be? What will the consequences be for me? But my counsel, my plea, again, to my fellow pastors, is that we trust the Lord and leave the outcome to Him. Believe that ultimately, that outcome for this country, for this culture, for this pastor, will be His will and His desire. Let me go back to Martin Niemöller once again. A few moments after his confrontation with the chaplain, the SS guard came in, resplendent in his black uniform with the red swastika armbands, and grabbed him by the arm to take him through a tunnel across the street to the courtroom where he was going to be arraigned and ultimately sent to the concentration camp. And as that strutting Nazi led him through the passageway, Niemöller, in a moment of discouragement and despair, cried out to God and said, I can't do this anymore. I've been faithful to the best of my ability. I've used every talent and gift You've given me, and it hasn't gotten me anywhere. Look what's happened. I don't know where my family is. I don't know what they've done to my wife and my children. I'm all alone. and he heard a voice speaking, and he looked around in the tunnel, and there's nobody there but him and the Nazi. He leans over toward that SS guard, and he hears these words: "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs to it and is safe." Over and over again, that Nazi guard was repeating the words of Proverbs 18:10. God's word for God's man at God's moment. If we, as his spokesman, pastors called to shepherd the flock of his people, will be faithful, for us the name of the Lord will be a strong tower. The righteous man runs to it and is safe. We're not in the business of outcomes. When we stand before the Lord on the last day, he's not going to ask, "How many people were in your pews? Or how many bucks did you raise for your budget?" He's going to ask, "Did you preach my word? Did you reach out to those who were hurting and afraid, whose lives were devastated by sin? Did you show my love and my compassion and my care?" That love took Jesus to the cross. It didn't make him popular. We are to be Christians, little Christs. I doubt that it's going to take us to the cross, but it may make us unpopular in this world. But that has always been the price of unfaithfulness. We can be the salt. We can be the light. The shining city set high upon a hill. That's Christ's promise. That promise applies not only to individual salvation. It applies to the impact that we will be able to make, that affirms and validates the vitality and the power and the relevance of the gospel. Because what our failure to be in that front line of defense for life within this culture across the last three decades has done is invalidate the power of that gospel in the eyes of the culture. The churches of Germany today are empty because a society saw God's people fail to stand up to evil. A society watched as the church was silent and looked the other way and decided this Jesus, whose name they bear, doesn't make any difference. Why should I bother with him? Our stand, or our failure to stand, our speaking out, or our silence, will tell the people all around us what Jesus means and who Jesus is. It is the validity of the gospel itself that is at stake here. I was hungry, and ye fed me. Thirsty, ye gave me drink. In prison, and ye visited me. If you have done it to the least of one of these, my brothers, you've done it to me. That's why pastors must be in this battle. Not for a political party, not for a country, but for the Lord Jesus Christ and the integrity of his gospel.